This morning I'll be reading selected verses from Acts 8, 26 to 40. Acts 8, 26 to 40, starting with 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of Ethiopians. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Noelle, would you like to come up so that I may pray over you? We thank you so much for being here this morning. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to have our guest friend here. We pray that you give him the words to share with us. Allow your Spirit to flow through this church. We thank you for the praise section of our church. We know that you are here with us, and we just pray over Noel to share your words with us this morning. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is really good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. What a joyful morning already. Thank you for leading us in worship and for your sharing. I was really glad to see how you do service here a little bit. It really aligns with the Corinthian passage. Each one bring a psalm or a hymn or a scripture, right? You don't see that too often on Sunday morning. So that's why one of the things I like about smaller groupings, we get to practice a little bit more intimately. So thank you for sharing in that way. For those of you who don't know me as well, my name is Noel Santiago. I work with the Mosaic Mennonite Conference, which, by the way, thank you for all your support and the ways you have contributed to help continue to expand God's kingdom, rule, and reign on the earth through the ways you have been present. I was born in Ay Bonito, Puerto Rico. Anybody ever heard of Puerto Rico? Yeah, okay. Anybody ever heard of Ay Bonito? Oh, right. Anybody ever been there? Just curious. Yeah, we got two. Do I hear three? No, just kidding. So that's where I was born. But now imagine this. My parents did not ask me if I wanted to move with them to the States. I was only 6 months old. So I was raised in New Holland, Pennsylvania. Anybody ever hear of the Grand Metropolis of New Holland? Just down the road, right? And so New Holland is kind of in Lancaster County, and it's kind of, Lancaster County is known for what, generally speaking? Like the Amish, right? So it's a big tourist attraction for many. But having grown up in New Holland, we did visit, as throughout my childhood, Puerto Rico. So I did grow up with an awareness of Puerto Rico and my family there. As a kid, and this might be dating me a little bit, but I remember I did not enjoy particularly that they did not have indoor plumbing. And so we had to use an outhouse when we were there. And so as a kid, that was like, not a pleasant, but I loved being with my cousins and playing and the nice warm weather all the time. But now in New Holland, when I was growing up in our house, it was all Spanish, right? So the language was Spanish, the music was Spanish, the values. But the moment I took a step out of the front door of my house, guess what? The language was different. The food was different. The music and the values were different in that way. So I kind of grew up in this in-between space, right? And so I'm telling you all of that because I want you to understand who you've invited into your midst a little bit, right? So this is how I kind of self-describe myself. Are you ready? A Puerto Rican Dutchman who grew up with rice and beans and shoe fly pie. So what you're really getting is one big case of indigestion here this morning. Now, I've discovered something just recently. There's two Lebanon College professors who actually did a study because they learned. Everybody knows mostly that a lot of the migration that happened from Puerto Rico back in the 60s, many ended up in New York City. And so, but there was a significant group that ended up here in southeastern Pennsylvania. And so in New York, they became known as New Yorkicans. Have you ever heard that term? New Yorkicans, because there were so many Puerto Ricans coming to New York, so they meshed them together. Well, these two Lebanon Valley College professors discovered all of these communities here, and then they came up with a Dutch coin that's called Dutcharicans. So I've now discovered what I am. I'm a Dutcharican, which is this mixture that we talk about. So anyway, that's a little bit of who you are getting today. Now let me ask you a question as we get into this text a little bit. Just off the top of your head, you're not going to remember everything right now. You'll probably be counting this on your way home and even this afternoon. But think about how many times you have moved in your life. Just take a moment. How many times have you moved in your life? So let me ask, how many have moved at least once? By show of hands. Okay. How many more than once? Okay. So just popcorn. Tell me, throw me a number. How many times have you moved that you can remember right now? Four. Three. Six.
At least 12.
30? Yeah, I'm sure. And this is just sitting here, right? If I think we can think some more, right? So thank you for that. On average, in the U.S., most people have moved between 11 to 12 times. I think when I was counting, what I could remember was 14 times. Now, people have been moving since the beginning of time. People move from small towns to big cities, or they'll move to other countries. Some move for better opportunities, like a job or going to school or starting a business or simply trying to find a better way of life. Others move to escape war, violence, natural disasters, or really difficult living conditions. Throughout history, the movement of people has shaped God's families, and that's still true today. These movements, they don't just change where people live, they also help spread God's love, they grow faith, and they connect people, sometimes in surprising new ways. In the book of Acts, we see people on the move, some by choice, sometimes fleeing persecution, sometimes led by the Spirit. But wherever they go, the good news of Jesus keeps spreading. Now, as we've been talking here just a little bit about moving from place to place, in Acts 8, 26 to 40, we see another kind of movement, travel. Anybody ever take a road trip or traveled anywhere at any time? Yeah. There's a journey going on here. And so I want to begin this time together by looking at the events that took place prior to this encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian official. The apostles, they'd been sharing the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem. And many people were believing and being baptized in water and by the Holy Spirit. The number of believers was growing quickly. And the message began to win over even religious leaders despite ongoing local opposition. Stephen, an early follower of Jesus, finds himself standing before the Jerusalem council. He's been falsely accused and boldly tells the story of God's faithfulness, including how time and time again God's people continually resisted God's prophets. Stephen's words stir up such anger that he becomes the first martyr of the church. However, Stephen's words don't only stir up anger, they spark something bigger. Instead of his death shutting down the movement, it becomes a turning point that pushes it outwards. The believers scatter, and as they go, they carry God's good news with them wherever they go. In Acts 8:4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So that by Acts 8, that scattering had become a Spirit-led movement. You guys tracking with me what's been happening in that time period so far? Get that in our minds, right? The church in Jerusalem is under pressure, but God's good news is on the move. Now, I don't know about you. You know, as I've been learning and getting to grow more in God, I have more questions as I go along. I don't know if that's happening to you or not, right? For example, you remember Joseph and his betrayal and getting sold to Egypt? You know that whole story and how that all came about? And then when he is second in command and all the brothers are now standing before him, And he now can payback time, right? Like he could approach it this way. But if you remember, when he reveals himself to his brothers, what he says to them, you meant this for evil, but God meant to forget it. And he says there, God sent me ahead of you. God sent me. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, is there a gentler way that you can send us? Right? Does it always have to be like this hard? But there's something about like God going to accomplish his will. It's like it's not going to be accomplished. And from the very beginning, the mandate he gave to humanity in the garden was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the intention was, I want you to take this garden plot that I've given you and make the rest of the planet like it. In the New Testament, what that sounds like is Jesus' prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On where? Earth. As it is where? The mandate has not changed. The mandate has not changed. This is what God's been up to from the very beginning. The problem we have, the problem I'm discovering I've had, let me say it that way, because you all are way ahead of me on this stuff, is that I've tended to start my understanding of Scripture from Genesis 3 instead of Genesis 1. The Bible does not start in Genesis 3. Remember what the story is in Genesis 3? The fall. We call it the fall. That's where everything kind of goes downhill. And then everything is kind of restoring from that God is doing. But it doesn't start there. It starts in Genesis 1. And what would happen if we had a Genesis 1 mindset once again, now in Christ Jesus? That's what he's coming to do, to redeem and restore all that has been lost. New heavens, new earth. Right? And Acts is this initial starting point of the early days of when this is happening, when Pentecost and the Spirit, which is next month, not this month, but next month, is coming, being poured out, and then the redeeming of all nations. And if you look at Genesis 1 to 11, it sets the stage for the rest of the Bible, but the rest of human history. And you and I are living in these times where we can continue this work of God. And I love what I've been hearing this morning, because I feel like you guys are on that kind of track. So I want to encourage you and commend you for that. I really love that. So whatever you've been doing, keep doing that. Keep going. So we see that here then, the disciples are... The Jerusalem church is under pressure here. The believers, they fled. They shared the good news wherever they went. And Philip was one of these guys. And he went to Samaria. He shares the good news of Jesus there. And many believed and saw healings and were filled with joy. There's a particular guy there then, Simon, who's identified as a magician, also believed and was baptized. And when the apostle hear what's happening in Samaria, they sent Peter and John, who prayed for the believers, to receive the Holy Spirit. After they prayed, the Spirit came. And then Simon, being who he was, and still a new believer, so I want to give grace here, right? Simon's a new believer. We like to harp on folks right away. Like, we like to harp on Pharisees, but like, this is a big deal. Like, I can start identifying with some of them in even things that are happening today. I have those tendencies to be Pharisaical. But what if God is doing something new and I'm trying to be faithful? You remember Peter on the rooftop. Remember? He's waiting for food because he's hungry and he falls into a trance and all kinds of four-footed animals and a sheet are let down, and the Lord says, you know, Peter, get up, kill and eat. You remember this story? And did you hear Peter's response? No. Well, wait. God's telling you something. We sang a song, when the Holy Spirit says go, we can't say no. Apparently, Peter didn't hear that song. He's like, no, Lord, for I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. That's not a response of disobedience. It's a response of faithfulness. But when God is doing something new, we don't always... it might take us a little bit till we begin to understand the newness of it. This is the in-between spaces, right? That's why, like, when I tell you about I'm growing up in between cultures, you see things a little bit different. Your eyes take a while to adjust. Your ears take a while to understand and all of that. It's called liminal spaces. And I wonder if we're in one of those times now. The church we have known, as we have known her, doesn't seem to be the same church anymore. Is that just me? Maybe it's other churches. But like things are changing. It's not the same. And we're not sure what it's going to be. We know what has been isn't quite the same, but it's not clear what the new is going to be. We're in that liminal space, right? And so we're trying to get our balance. That's why, like, I find grace for these guys. I think Simon's like, oh, he still knows what he's known. He sees something that kind of lines up with that, but he doesn't understand. This is not the same as that. So you better repent, Peter tells him, from thinking you could actually buy the power or the Holy Spirit. And he does. And it's right here that we meet Philip again. In the midst of Stephen's bold witness, the scattering of believers, and God's surprising movement through it all, we find Philip. And that's a passage Pastor read, so thank you for reading that. But I want to look at, see how this good news keeps moving, even in the most unexpected places. So here's a brief summary in bullet points, or I'm learning to say pearl points. Parent bullets are not good. Pearl. An angel tells Philip to go down a desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza around noon. I'm sure there's a message there in these days about Gaza, Jerusalem, on the way to Gaza. But I just throw that out there for you to meditate on. Philip listens and goes. At the same time, an Ethiopian man is traveling home after worshiping in Jerusalem. He's a royal official in charge of the queen's money in Ethiopia. He's sitting in his carriage reading from the book of Isaiah. God's Spirit tells Philip to go walk next to the carriage. So Philip runs up and he hears the man reading. And Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man says, "Well, how can I unless someone helps me?" So he invites Philip to come sit with him in the carriage. And as they travel together, Philip helps the man understand what he is reading. And the man believes in Jesus and asks to be baptized. So Philip baptizes him, and then is taken away by the Holy Spirit. The Ethiopian continues on his way rejoicing, and Philip continues sharing God's good news in the places where the Spirit had taken him. Now, I've cleaned this version up quite a bit. There's a lot in here that we would go, especially in our Western mind, huh? Like, what do you mean he just disappeared? What? So we have to clean those things up. Well, the Lord took him away. Okay. Anyway, I'll leave that sit there. The other one that when we were studying this passage in Colombia Central, South America, I was thinking, you know, we're talking about the good news and all of that. The big topic was, how comes we have so many requirements for baptism and they don't have any here? Now, we weren't saying that in a negative way. We were just saying, it doesn't seem like this guy had to go through much membership classes and all of that. But we were saying, no, the Holy Spirit was already working in him. He was already in that process. He was in Jerusalem worshiping, right? So he's already been on this kind of journey in that way. So here we see this passage that tells a story of what many believe to be the first Gentile to be baptized and become a follower of Jesus. Now, what's striking here is that this Gentile was not just any outsider. He was a dark-skinned eunuch, a Nubian person, likely in a position of servitude. His identity carried layers of marginalization ethnically, socially, physically. This stands in sharp contrast to another Gentile we will meet in Acts 10, Cornelius. He's a respected Roman officer whose conversion stirred great conversation in the early church. Sadly, this earlier story of the eunuch has often received far less attention throughout history. It seems that even the book of Acts, his story remains largely invisible to the leadership in Jerusalem. But I think that Luke is drawing our attention here for a reason. This encounter lifts up a Gentile, someone marginalized in almost every way, who hears and embraces the message of Jesus. I think it's a powerful reminder that God's kingdom is not built on any kind of social categories or human value systems. God's grace extends to all, no matter how the world may label or overlook them. The radical beauty of the good news of Jesus is this: The first Gentile welcomed into the family of faith was not a high-ranking or socially powerful person, but someone many would have pushed aside or overlooked. So this text challenges me, and it challenges us to ask the question, who is being overlooked today? Where might the Spirit be inviting us to notice and welcome and walk alongside those who are longing for hope? Now, having seen a little bit about this significance of this person, I want to just turn to Philip for a moment. And I want us to note how Philip approaches this encounter and what his example teaches us about connecting with others. And I loved what our sister Eloise talked about, that our sharing the good news isn't an individual solo act, although there is aspects where our own individual engagement are part of that. But it's always done in the context of community. But I have to confess too, that's a pretty Mennonite Anabaptist value, right? It's not across the whole board, but I hold to that. So keep that in mind as we think about this. We see that Philip doesn't push himself into the man's life. Now, it's probably good God didn't send me, right? Because I'm sent by God, I'm going to go. And I would have just, hey, God told me, here it is, bum, bum, bum. He doesn't do that. And he'd been sent by God, right? Instead, he starts with a question. And that question leads to a conversation, which leads to an invitation. The man invites Philip to begin helping him understand what he's reading. I've gone through a lot of like missional evangelism kinds of things earlier on, and it's always like, how do we get the message out? And I do believe that. But I've been noticing more and more in Peter that it talks a little bit differently. It talks about always be ready to give an answer to the hope that is in you. So there's this idea that we are to live in such a way, and I think this lines up with Jesus' prayer in John 17, that people will ask us. I think we've been trained to tell. But it seems like there's this aspect of people asking us, and we share. So I think there's some kind of ebb and flow here. I haven't figured it all out. If you guys have, let me know. But there's this ebb and flow right here in this process somehow. And I think it's a work of the Spirit. So I love that idea of the Spirit being on fire in us, you know, so that we can flow with Him as He's moving and saying and doing things and calling us to. And I will tell you this. These things are not always easy. I'm trying to be encouraging, but I want to share some of my own testimony, right? I went on an experiment. I'm going to make myself available to God 24/7, 365. What I want to do is be available to God throughout my day. Great. First 3 weeks, nothing. But I'm going to be available to God. And as I kept with this, I started noticing, and I'm going to keep the story short for sake of time, interruptions. I had places to go, people to see, things to do. But all of a sudden, I would get into a conversation that somebody else started, not me. And I'm like, okay, how do I cut this short? And it took me about 3 weeks to realize, well, you want to be available to me, right? I've been sending you people because this is who I want them to experience me in and through you. Oh. And I mean, this would happen at stores and gas stations, wherever. People would just start talking to you. And they were an interruption. So the biggest challenge I find for me is, am I available to God at any time, at any place, anywhere? And I want to say that from a perspective of missions in our daily life. Am I available to God throughout my day? Or have I structured myself so full that God can get the morning and maybe the night? Right? And then can I trust God even with my schedule, with my responsibilities? Can I trust Him with all of that? I'm not saying I figured this out. I'm saying this is the stuff I'm learning and the challenges it creates in that process. So with Philip here, this man, he understands that he needs help understanding what he's reading, right? So God had already been working in his heart, and in a way it was like he was waiting for Philip to arrive without realizing it. And that's where some of this text began to inform me, like, who is out there that might be waiting for us? And do you think it's possible that the Holy Spirit will initiate that? And I've been trying to think, oh, what will I say if somebody asks, or how can I, if I don't know the answer? And I get all wrapped up in that, right? But what if God's been working in their heart too, as He's been working in mine? And God's working in each other's hearts. And I think when that happens, He can then start bringing people together. And there'll be like a, I don't know what the right word is, other than a click. It's a Holy Spirit connection, but you know what I mean by it just clicks? We connect. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You met somebody and you kind of just connect with them. And it doesn't happen with everybody, but certain people. Can we maybe start paying attention to that and saying, Holy Spirit, what are you wanting me to know here? So who around us might be waiting for someone to show up with kindness and curiosity? Maybe at work, at school, in our neighborhood. Somebody who we see all the time, but we never notice. And our showing up is not to fix them. That's not what we're here for. It's to listen and to learn. God's already at work in people's lives even before we show up. Don't raise your hand, but do we actually believe that? Just leave that there. The Bible tells us that God has revealed Himself to everyone, so no one is without knowledge of Him. So one of our roles is not to have all the answers. Wait, but you're the pastor. Don't we pay you for that? Or you had this, don't we? Like, I think that's a big hindrance for many believers. We think we have to know and have all the answers. Well, what if we don't? What if our role is more to listen attentively and ask thoughtful questions? There's a friend, a recent friend I've met, and this guy, you ever come across somebody who can talk? Apparently a few of you have. This guy can talk. And he grew up in the Catholic Church and he's come out of that and he's self-proclaimed agnostic. And so, I'm preaching this stuff, but I'm also living this stuff. Right? This is just to sit to somebody and listen to them talk. Takes energy. It takes energy, right? And sometimes we actually need breaks from people. I think it's okay to take breaks. Like, if Jesus had us and built in Sabbath, can we take Sabbaths from people? Like, that take a lot of energy. But not to disconnect from them, but so that we can be more present to them. Does that make sense? And so this guy, as he's talking, and I just, ask questions here and there, I'm discovering, man, this is a hard life as an agnostic, because everything is left to your own devices to figure out. And what a weight to have to carry. You have to figure it all out for yourself. I mean, that's why sometimes I get tired, because I can feel the heaviness in him. I don't know how God wants to break through in his life. And I was initially going to jump in because that's my tendency. No. Listen. I'm going to listen for the Spirit. And at the right time, I believe the Spirit's going to have me ask some question that turns some key in his heart. Well, I have no clue when or where or when or what question that is. So there's this idea of being available. And so apparently, Philip was available in this way. So following Jesus includes being open, being ready, and willing to learn. Just as God used people in the past, he invites us today to be a part of his work. It may not always be easy or understood by everyone, but it does carry eternal value. God's already at work in people's hearts long before we show up. So our role is to listen to the Holy Spirit and say yes when we sense God's leading. When we meet someone along the way, or we can respond with curiosity, with kindness, and ready to show God's love and offer help. So question, what practices in our faith communities help form disciples like Philip, who go where God leads and say yes to God's call? And again, we're in the context of community. I think I love the Anabaptist notion that we hear from the Holy Spirit directly, we hear from the Holy Spirit through the Word, and we discern what we're hearing in the context of community. I love that. I think it's that third piece that might be missing in many of these other circles. So who will listen? How do we cultivate curiosity? How do we cultivate a loving and serving posture? And part of the challenge is this, that oftentimes a lot of work in churches, the mission and discipleship areas are disconnected, right? But these are two areas that go together. They often function separately, and it can make it harder for people to see how the good news of Jesus connects to everyday life and concerns. So discipleship and mission go hand in hand. They're not two separate things. I just heard a podcast this week of an interview by Pastor Larry Perez from Chicago, who just came out with a new book called Evangelship, as in evangelism and discipleship. Evangelship. And his idea is that these things go together, they're not separate. I love the late Dallas Willard, who is a teacher and a writer, how he defines a disciple. He says, a disciple is someone learning to live their life the way Jesus would live it if Jesus were them. A disciple is someone who's learning, trying to learn to live their life as Jesus would live it if Jesus were them. I always like that. So God, who sees every heart, sent someone, Philip, with no grand plan except to be available. Their paths crossed not by accident, but because God was already at work preparing the way. And that's still happening today. People move all the time for work, for safety, for opportunity, for hope. And those movements, God keeps weaving stories together. So what if things like migration or travel or displacement, as hard as that may be, can still become ways God loves, reaches new people. Faith does not stay behind when people move it. It travels with them, carried in quiet conversations, cultural traditions, or simple acts of kindness. You know, have anybody ever gone to a Wawa? Yeah, okay. Dumb question, but just double checking. Don't assume. You know that Wawa doesn't have electric doors. Have you ever noticed that? Do you know why? Yeah. They did a study and they discovered that when you hold the door open for someone, everybody is kinder. They hold the door, they say thank you, and you create a nice environment in the store. Now, I can't speak for the parking lot, but it was a simple act of kindness. Have you ever noticed that? Have a great day. And it's been interesting. It's one place where I practice blessing people. And I love, again, Dallas Willard, how he thinks of blessing. Blessing is simply this: to speak or do good for another with God in mind. So part of this availability to God has also been for me to be aware of God. So now when I go to Wawa, which is probably 3 or 4 times a week, I know some of you go more, but 3 or 4 times a week, I go with God in mind. And I want to make sure, after you, and if somebody's, I have a blessed day, those are little practices that get me out of this sometimes fearful place of sharing Jesus, right? And little things like that that I've really been learning and enjoying. So these small acts of kindness, right? So like this Ethiopian official, he returns home with new joy. And there are some scholars who believe this was one of the first believers in Ethiopia out of which the Orthodox Church came of. There's conversations around that, let's say it that way. But imagine the impact of this conversation, if that's the case. You never know what one small act of kindness can impact somebody in their life, their family's life, their friendships, etc. So what if God is inviting us to listen like Philip did, to follow a nudge, to meet someone on their journey, to be present in a new place, maybe just across the street. So as I close here, I want to invite us to a time of quiet reflections. I've discovered in the Mennonite Church, because historically, to call people to the altar felt a little bit like too much attention. And we learned earlier on it was used to restore people back to the fellowship after they had committed some kinds of sin and they had to confess it, and it felt a little shameful. So altar calls don't really work that well, but I've learned quiet reflection might be a way we could do that. So I always like to offer some quiet reflections. And I want to ask us 3 questions for you and the Holy Spirit to engage quietly, and then I'll close with prayer. Is that okay? All right. So let's pray together. How is God calling us to be a people of prayer, asking for eyes to see His Spirit at work around us? How is God inviting us to notice the work He's already doing in our everyday lives? And how are we learning to listen, to love, and to follow God's lead and speak at the right time, even when the way isn't always clear? Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence and your word, for Holy Spirit. God, thank you for being a God who sends and is sent as an act of love, from a place of love. Thank you for being on the move and inviting us to move with you. You met a man on a dusty road through someone who was paying attention and was available. Would you help us do the same? Help us to be ready, to be curious, and to be kind, to listen for your Spirit's whispers, to see the people you are already drawing close, to live the life you would live if you were walking in our shoes, so that those we meet would know they are deeply loved by you and that you already have a place for them in your family. Lead us, Jesus, and help us follow. We pray in your name.